Amen. Amen. People of God, let's turn to the Word of God. Again, we're not following the bulletin tonight. We're willing. I trust that'll be our work for and our word for next Sunday evening. But we turn now to Jude. I always found it difficult to find Jude as I was paged through the New Testament, and then I began a different strategy. We'll just find Revelation 1 and turn back a page, and there we have it. There's the book of Jude. So working backwards, Revelation 1, and turn over a page. There is the book of Jude. And we'll read and consider together the first four verses. Our sermon title, if you want to write that down, would be Servants and Soldiers. Servants and Soldiers. Jude, the book, let's read these first four verses. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. So far, the reading of the Holy Word of God. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there is an urgency to this little letter. And so we even see that in the author having to change gears from what he would want to speak about. I wanted to speak about our common salvation, but I found it necessary to write this appeal to you. And that may even be one of the reasons for its size. There's no email, there's no UPS truck. And so it's possible that this letter was sent as the only thing to be carried by one runner, and a small post-it note type letter could be possibly carried quickly, urgently, brought to its destination. And this urgent little letter, it does carry with it some matters of identification. And it carries, of course, more than just identification in these first four verses. The author is identified, the recipients are identified, and then the matter, the very theme of this urgent little letter is given. And it is that theme in the third and fourth verses which shapes our theme tonight, even as we will consider also the identifications. But our theme this evening will be this: battle for the faith as God's special people against all perversions of grace. Battle for the faith as God's special people against all perversions of grace. And so our first two points will be the matters of identification. A simple identification, and then a special identification, and then our third point will be a sharp distinction. Well, first, this simple identification, which is the simple identification of the author. And we read there the first word, Jude. Jude. Now, when we read the word Jude in our Bible here, in the Greek, it's actually the same as the name Judas, just like Judas Iscariot. This was, after all, a common name in the New Testament times. There are five different Judases in the New Testament, the most infamous being Judas Iscariot, the most unfamous, probably being Judas the Galilean, but we also have other Judes or Judases identified in the New Testament, and it comes from the very important, it's the Greek version of the important Old Testament name, Judah. And so we have this name here, Jude, or it really could be simply Judas. And there are many godly Judah, Jude, Judases, and there is, of course, the obvious example of the ungodly Judas in Scripture. And so even here, we can stop and we can make an observation that should not surprise us. The name of a person or the date that a person is born does not determine who or what a person will be. Now, it's true, we live over the last 100 years when a name such as the name Adolf has become significantly less popular than it once was. It is true that the long form, the name Judas, has become rather unpopular in the history of the world, but people of God, this Judas, he didn't call himself Jude in the technical sense. He writes out the full Greek name, Judas. We are not determined, our path in life is not determined by our name or our birthday or anything like that. And though this is a simple thing to remember, it's something which, in the vacuum of leaving the church and formal religion, this idea of fatalism and horoscopes and you're determined, your personality and who you are on your name and your birthday and all these kinds of things, is making a comeback in our country and around us today. But no, we are not, our path is not determined by our name or anything like that. No, so this is a letter of Judas, commonly called Jude. And here we have a godly Jude or Judas. It is only our identity in Christ which determines who we are, though a few with certain kinds of pagan names may understandably choose to take a new name after conversion. And so he says that at the beginning of his simple identification. He says this at the end, that he is the brother of James. Jude, the brother of James. Let us observe that while Jude will go on to dig into his sharp distinction that he must make, while the language of Jude, if you read it from start to finish later this week, is a letter that has a lot of sharp and contending, battling language, when he's talking about his fellow believers, he will stop and embrace them. And so he identifies himself with James, probably his brother both biologically and spiritually. But what stands in the middle of his identification is this: a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, we don't know exactly who this Jude is. There's two most likely possibilities. It's either Jude or Judas the Apostle, also sometimes called Thaddeus, also one time in the Gospel of John called Judas, not Iscariot. That's one possibility. The other likely and even more likely possibility is that this is Jude, the one identified in Matthew chapter 13, who is the biological half-brother of Jesus, son of Mary and Joseph, of the lineage of David. Now, either way, whichever it is, he does not choose to embellish on this. He does not choose to bring this up. No, he says a simple word, his name, one simple qualifier, the name of his brother, and at the center, he says this: a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. People of God, this is the center of our identity. This is to be the center of who we are. And this is to be, with that word servant, central to how we think about our role in life and in the church. Whatever position we have been given, wherever we have been placed, let us say this: I am a servant of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we come to this church, it's not any person's church. It's not any leader's church. It is God's church. And each and every one of us is merely a servant, even for the special office of apostle, which, if this was Jude the apostle, he could have spoken of that office. Even an apostle is only a servant. We know that the apostle Paul loves to call himself servant, even for that high and temporary office. Every one of us is this, a servant. Indeed, every single person on this earth is, in one sense, a servant of God. The only difference is the difference between faithful and unfaithful servants. There are those who worship God, and there are those who deny Him and fail to serve Him. And so Matthew chapter 25 gives us the parable of the faithful servant and the unfaithful servant. And these are the two basic designations of all people in the world. Either you are a faithful servant of our Lord Jesus Christ, or you are an unfaithful servant who owes everything to Him and yet would not serve Him, would not worship Him, would not obey Him. And so in that parable, the faithful servant takes what is entrusted to him and he uses it to advance the cause of his master. And he hears these words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." The unfaithful servant was afraid and hid what was given to him, the ground. He did nothing in the name of his master. And he was told this, "You wicked and lazy servant." And then the parable ends with these two verses in Matthew 25, verses 29 and 30. "For everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We do indeed hope to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But know that there is a sense in which every single person you know is a servant of God. The only difference is those who would serve Him faithfully and those who would fail to give service and honor and praise to Him. People of God, this is the identification of the author. We also have the identification of the people. And here there is, we might say, more expanded language from Jude. And so in that way, we call it now the special identification. He kept it bare bones in identifying himself, and now he will expand a little bit. And this is our second point then, the special identification. And he gives it with a threefold identification and also a threefold prayer. And the special aspect becomes clear with the very first word, that he's speaking to those who are called. We are called, and this is related to the fact that we are elect of God. And so called here is, it's not being used in the broad sense of the external call, which goes out to all. It's being used in the narrow sense of the internal call of those who have heard from God and God has worked effectually in them. They are chosen. And so it's closely related then to the fact that we are the elected of God. And so we could read this in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 30. "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And certainly that we are called is closely related to the very love of God. That is the reason why we are called. And so Jude moves from the fact that we are called to the fact that we are beloved in God. And John says it this way, just back a couple of pages in 1 John chapter 3. There the Apostle John speaks of the relationship between being called and being loved and ties them intimately together. 1 John 3 verse 1, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are." People of God, we have been called by God, and so He calls us with a wonderful name. We are His beloved, and we are kept for, or some translations have it, we are kept by Jesus Christ. People of God, let us pause here. Because we might think in terms of calling and election with a little more frequency than we think of this very term. Pause and hear this word. As a true believer, part of your identity is this: you are kept for Jesus Christ. This is part of the very way that we can identify each other and speak to each other and address a letter to each other. You know, we live in an age where formality seems to just decrease and decrease and decrease. And let us take the wonderful identifications, the wonderful introductions and conclusions of the letters of God, and let us not be afraid to speak in this kind of language to each other. Say, brother, sister, one who with me is kept for Jesus Christ. How are you doing? That sounds maybe a little strange nowadays. We don't really talk that way anymore. And we don't really write letters in the same way anymore. But people of God, this can be part of our speech. This is who we are. You are a believer, brothers, sisters in Christ. You are kept for Jesus Christ. This is part of the very way that we can say hello to one another, even in an increasingly less formal time. Let us hold on to these truths and not forget who we are, but remind one another in love. People of God, we are kept by Christ. There are examples of His physical deliverance. Jude 5 will make mention of that special deliverance out of Egypt. We are kept by Jesus spiritually. Ephesians 2, though we were without hope on our own, in Jesus Christ we are brought near by His blood. We are saved by His blood on the cross. People of God, we are kept for Jesus Christ. And we are kept by Jesus Christ. We think about Jesus keeping us physically. We think about Jesus keeping us spiritually. These are just the broad terms. We could narrow it down and we can think about how, though we may doubt, yet God is faithful to His people. And we could keep narrowing it down again and again and speak of the many ways that Jesus keeps us and how we are kept for Him. Now, Jude also gives a threefold prayer for the people of God, and perhaps you know that this is One of your pastor's favorite ways to begin a service is this very threefold prayer right here. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Now let's think about these, especially in terms of what does it mean that these things are multiplied? What does that mean? Well, an easy way to think of this with relation to mercy is to remember that God has many mercies in the plural that He gives to us. We do not just need the mercy of God once. We need all of the mercies of God every day. And surely God gives us mercy upon mercy. And so we might pray with the people of Israel as they pray and sing praise to God in Nehemiah chapter 9. We might say this: in your great mercies, plural, you did not make an end of them or forsake them. And we could take that prayer upon our lips and be reminded that there is multiplied mercy, that there are many mercies which God gives to His people. And then there's also a prayer for multiplied peace. Now, Jude is writing this, who are able to say, who actually should say, that there are measures of peace in their human relationships which they do not have. There's this need for contending. There's these hypocrites among them. There is, within the sphere of their human relationships, there is not peace. But in identifying them as God's people, in relationship to how God sees and relates to His own called and beloved, peace there is multiplied. Our human relationships, it will not always be so. But with God, there is peace upon peace. There is peace. Our sins are taken away. There is peace. We are also given the very righteousness of Jesus Christ, that we can come before God's throne and pray to Him as His people and be taken to Him for eternal peace. There is peace upon peace, multiplied peace between God and His people, though that cannot describe our life on this earth in every sphere. With God, peace is multiplied. And we also have love multiplied. And here we might think of the language of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 5 when he speaks about the love of God being poured out in our hearts. And we can make that then the language of our prayers. God, do not just drip your love upon us, but take your Holy Spirit and dwell in our hearts and there pour out your love upon us. Multiply your love to us, Lord God. We need your love upon love, with your peace upon peace and your many, many mercies. People of God, these are the things that Jude begins with. And these are the kinds of things that Jude wishes he could talk about and nothing else. I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation. This is all he wants to talk about. He cannot. A sharp distinction must be made. That takes us to our third point. Our shared salvation is beautiful. We must be eager to speak about our shared salvation. And even in difficult times, when there's an urgent need for such a message as this, even then we begin with the beauty of our shared relationship in God as His servants who are called and beloved. But as we are the church militant here below, We cannot always remain there. We cannot always talk only about our common salvation. The day comes when something else must be spoken of. People of God, the attitude of Jude has something to teach us here. It is the beauty of our shared salvation which we should be eager to speak about and long to speak about, even as we must be balanced and take up the sharp distinctions when we have to. This is the good balance of Jude, even in this little letter. Sometimes our first impulse can be a combative one. We might think about it this way, especially for children. We can tend to focus on those combative and negative things. And so, for example, what is more likely to happen? A brother or a sister running to mommy or daddy and saying, "Guess what? Guess what? My big brother folded the laundry for you, mommy. Isn't that great?" Well, that's a really positive thing, but that's not the kind of thing we usually hear about, is it? Our first impulse as children, and an impulse which sometimes we can maintain and not lose when we get older. So we have this temptation to have our first impulse be a negative one, and so you're more likely to hear this: "Mommy, daddy, my brother or my sister hit me," right? That's what we're like. That we got to run and tell about. Well, we do, right? But the point is, we're not always hardwired to focus on the positives first. And that can be true whether we're young or old. Jude wants to be focused on the positives, but he knows that when there is hypocrisy, he cannot stay there. And there's two wonderful short quotes from good preachers of the word that help remind us of this balance. William Jenkins, he was a 17th century Puritan pastor. He said it this way: "The will of a saint is for peace, but it is necessity that makes him contend." The will of a saint is for peace, but it is necessity that makes him contend. Or since it is Reformation Day, we can think of Martin Luther, who said it this way: "Peace if possible, truth at all costs." And so the circumstances demand it, and Jude will do what he's calling all his fellow believers to do with him: contend for the faith. This will be the rest of the letter, a contending for the faith. Some translations say defend the faith, but contend is the better translation. It's a Greek word that implies an intense exertion, an intense effort. This is not just defense. This is going on the offense against error. Contend for the faith. We are servants, but let us also, when we are called, battle as soldiers for Jesus Christ. People of God, if you read through Ephesians chapter 6 and the armor of God described there, you'll see that there are many defensive weapons that we're called to put on as part of the full armor of God: the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith. But the armor of God also includes a weapon of offense. It also includes the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we are told in the book of Hebrews that this sword is sharper than any two-edged sword. And so may we contend with the truth of the Word, the truth of the Word which does not change. It was the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. That is what we defend and contend for. Battle in the name of. People of God, the book of Jude, which, because he has to focus on this sharp distinction, takes a very battling tone against error. It's not going to be written, it's not going to be ripped out and written in a different way that 21st century people might consider more appropriate. And the same is true for all of the Bible, including some chapters in 1 Samuel, which are difficult to read when we stand as those who can have difficulty understanding the perfect justice of God. But people of God, every word in the little book of Jude and all of the other 66 books is the word of God. It was delivered once, and it's not going to change. And it speaks to us of all the perfect beauty and all the perfect justice and all the perfect holiness and all the perfect love of God. And it is standing upon every word that we rejoice to talk about our common salvation, but we also take up the sword of the Spirit in contending for the faith when it is necessary. This hypocrisy has sneaked in. It's hypocrisy because it's a sin not so much of words as of actions. They're still flying the flag of Christianity. They're still claiming the name of Christianity. But their actions do not align with their words. They're saying that we can have God as our Savior, but not as our Lord. And so, in verse 4, they are described as those who are ungodly, those who pervert the grace of God. And then the language, it's even an unusual word there for sensuality. It is focused on sensuality, but it is also a word that stands for just having no morals. Are saying we are believers, we call upon the name of Jesus Christ, but it doesn't have to change the way we live anymore. We're going to call God as our Savior, but we're not going to let God speak to us in any way. We're not going to let God rule over us in any way. That's why Jude ends verse 4 the way he does. We cannot call God our Savior and then go on living in any way that we would like. This would be to deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. And the reason why he focuses on those names is because that's exactly what's being denied. They are denying that he is Master. They are denying that he is Lord. And so Jude takes up the sword and says, we cannot allow this. Now, we should also not be surprised by it, because we are yet the church militant and not the church triumphant, because we have not been brought to the perfect wedding feast of the Lamb. There will be all kinds of errors that can slip in. There will be hypocrites. There will be those who creep in unnoticed when we are not on guard, who long ago were designated for this condemnation. What is that? It's a reminder that the church must always battle against errors. It's a reminder that the church must always battle for the whole truth, the faith that was once for all delivered. Finally, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Notice that great phrase, which may be familiar to us, is an offensive phrase. The gates of hell. Finally, in the advancement of the kingdom of God, those gates will not stand against Jesus Christ and all his servants and soldiers following him. People of God, we live in an anything goes society, but are we willing to stop what we are doing and to push the emergency button? Are we willing to be not only servants kept and loved by the triune God, but also soldiers wielding the sword of the Spirit, which is the true Word of God, once for all delivered to us, and contend for the faith? There is no one else worth saving. There is no other battle worth fighting, though we would wish that we could always simply speak about the wonders of our common salvation and the multiplied graces of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, we thank you that your true word has been given to us. And it speaks to us both every comfort and every marching order. We pray that we would be